Well, good morning. It is good to see each one of you here today, and we're thankful that the Lord has allowed us to be here. We need to keep in our prayers, Brother Herb and Sister Ruth, as they're away from us today. They're up in the Chicago area in a meeting, so we need to pray for them in that meeting. But it is good to be here in the Lord's house today. I would like for you to turn with me to Psalm 147. I'd like to speak from that this morning. If my sermon had to have a title, it would be "Great is Our God and of Great Power." Now, we know that we serve a sovereign God, an all-powerful God. In Matthew 28:18, it says, Jesus said unto them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, after the Lord had got through with Nebuchadnezzar and had turned him loose after 7 years of chastisement of bringing him down from his prideful state, he said in verse 35 of Daniel 4, he said, "The inhabitants of the earth is reputed as nothing. God has his way in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, What doest thou?" So we are, as the people of God, that we are to be zealous in our praise and our service toward Him. In Psalm 147, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, and he gathers together the outcast of Israel. He heals the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the numbers of the stars, and he calls them all by their name. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the meek. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, and sing praises upon the harp unto our God. Who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountain." And we have some of those blessings this morning, don't we? Coming down, "He gives to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of horses, and he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates, and he hath blessed thy children within thee." Now this is talking about the Lord blessing the nation of Israel here, and that he has blessed them. "For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates, and he hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandments upon earth, and his words runneth very swift. He giveth snow like wool, and he scattereth the hoary frost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his coal. He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. And he hath not dealt so with any nation. For as for this judgment, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. This psalm is broken down into three sections, which they all are clearly defined and indicated with a call to praise our God. Excuse me. We as the elect of God have all reason to worship and to praise him. Verse 1, we'll go back and look at it. It says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. That means that praise is gracious, or it is gracefulness to be able to praise our God. Verse 7. Says, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises unto the harps unto our God. And in verse 12, it says, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion, the city of God. We, as the people that are members of one of the Lord's New Testament churches, we have called to praise our God for placing us in one of his churches. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, unto him be glory in the church, but through Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So we as the church of God and the people of God will be praising God throughout eternity. So this psalm here, to praise the Lord, is because we praise the Lord because the Lord delivers the oppressed. We see that in verses 2 through 6, if you'll notice. We won't go back and reread those, but you'll notice and note that. Number 2, God provides for the faithful. Verses 8 through 11. And then the Lord especially protects Israel, verses 13 through 20. So that should be a warning to us and to our nation as a whole as to how our politicians treat Israel. The Lord has blessed Israel above all nations. He has never blessed any nation greater than he has blessed Israel. And Israel is the apple of his eye, and he has promised that he will protect them. In verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 147, verse 10 says, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse, and taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. So our sustainer, he's our sustainer. He is our keeper. He is our savior. And he doesn't delight in physical things, on material things, in might of a nation. That doesn't press him. Because we see the two verses here is referring to, I believe, the horse. He refers to the horses. It says, these two verses describe the horses is the cavalry and the infantry. The legs of man is the infantry. So those forces that constitute the military strength of nations, warriors trust in the cavalry, and kings and monarchs trust in their infantry. But back up to verse 11, says that God is not interested in the physical and the material might of a nation. He, what pleases him is that his elect people worship him and praise him and fear him and live for him as he would like for them to, according to his word. In Psalms 20, in verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So where our strength comes from is not from the things of this world, but is from our sovereign God. Psalm 33:16, it says, there is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. It is God that is our power and our strength. In Psalm 34, verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is gracious, or good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Verse 9 says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. You know, in Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If the Lord is our shepherd, we will not want, because he supplies all of our necessities and all of our needs. He doesn't say that he will give us all of our wants, but he gives us our needs, what it takes to sustain life and to serve him. He equips us to do that. Verse 13 says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. So as we are to praise God, it should be our motivation that we are to live a life that would be pleasing and according to his word. So it does make a difference how we speak, how we act, and how we present ourselves to the Lord, to the world. It says, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Isn't that a blessing to know that we as the people of God and those that are obedient to him and according to his word, that he is always open and his ears are open to hear our cry? That's a blessing. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. I'm glad to know that. Because in Romans 8:28 it says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So it's good to know that the things that happen to us that we call bad things, that God is always there to work out those things for his glory and honor and for our good. Verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as to be of a contrite spirit. A broken heart. There is no salvation apart from repentance. There's got to be repentance. There's got to be a turning. And we see that God does that when God quickens a lost sinner. According to Ephesians 2 and 1, it says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." When he does that by the working power of the Holy Spirit, then our hearts and minds are illuminated, and that we can see that we are sinners, and then that through we hear the word, and it is our hearts are pricked by that. And then we can see that we're a sinner and we need salvation from the sovereign God. And so there is where repentance comes in. And then we hear the gospel and we are converted or being converted from the old way into the new way as far as our lives are concerned. But we know that all of this was in the purpose and the plan of God according to Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. That he loved us before the foundation of the world. And we are thankful for that. In Proverbs chapter 6, we see here that the Lord has said that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and a save such as of a contrite spirit. You know, the Lord does not like pride. And he doesn't like a lot of things. It says in verse 6 of Proverbs 6 and verse 16, says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." I'm afraid that we as a nation are facing the judgment of God because of that very thing of abortion, of killing and murdering babies in the womb. God hates that. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So we as the children of God are not to be caught up, and we're to be converted from those things to the things that will please our Lord and Savior. Verse 19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." God delight is in those who worship and trust in him, not in those who depend upon themselves. You know, when we think that we're in control and that we can do it on our own, that is pride. And he doesn't like it. But he loves a person and gives notice and pleasure to the person that is of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. John chapter 4, in the Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse 23, "They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth." We cannot worship him according to the flesh, but we have to worship him from the heart, from the spirit. Psalm 4 and 3 says, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself, and the Lord will hear when I call upon him." You know, David knew that what his needs were of the Lord, that he was a great sinner. David was a great repenter. But he could understand that the Lord set him apart for a purpose. The scripture says that David was the apple of God's eye. Even though he committed a lot of sin, but thanks be to God, he was one of God's chosen, and God used him in spite of his sins. David repented when he sinned. Psalm 5:7 says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy tender mercies, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." David knew, and we as God's people needs to know that the only reason that and the only way that we can come to God is because of his multitude of mercies that he has showed toward us, and that we come to him in a reverential fear and respect to him. And it says, "Will I worship him toward his holy temple?" David's rehearsing the holiness of God in Psalms 5:4-6. Verse 4 says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And verse 6 says, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing falsehoods. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man." So, who is it can dwell in God's holy hill? Psalm 15 and verse 1, it says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" In Psalm 5 and verse 7, David emphasizes that the only reason that he can enter the Lord's house and worship as his holy temple is because of God's abundant loving kindness to him. That is the same to us. And is the term loving kindness in the Hebrew is related or indicated specifically indicates God's covenant love. And that is a blessing. His faithful and continual expression of what is best for those who are his own under the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. You know, the Lord promised Abraham that he would be a father of many nations, and he would bless those that bless him, and he would curse them that cursed him. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all of the families of the earth be blessed." In Genesis 21 and 12 it says, "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondswoman, and all of that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Now we know that when Abraham was called out by the Lord to leave the land of Haran. He was 75 years old. And he was made a promise that he and Sarah would have a promised child, which of their seed would be in Isaac, shall thy seed be called. And so Isaac here is, and he is a representation, I believe, of Christ. We see here when Abraham, this verse in Genesis 21 is talking about when Abraham was told to go to Mount Moriah to offer up Isaac, his only begotten son, as a sacrifice. He gathered all of the wood. He gathered, made all the preparations. And he carried two or three lads with him. And when they came, it was a 3 days journey. And when they got to the bottom of the mountain, he told the other lads, he says, me and the lad are going to worship, and we will return. So they stayed there and waited on him until they came back. So Abraham had faith that he was going to kill his son. But he had faith that he would see him in the resurrection. And we see that the scripture says the son on the way up there, Isaac asked him, well, Father, where is the animal for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And as he put the wood down and the fire and was ready to plunge the knife in Isaac's chest, an angel stopped him. And God says, you have proved to me that you will do what I tell you to do, that you was willing to give up your only begotten son. So, we see here that the promisee, even though Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years or 24 years because he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. But of course, we know in the meantime that Abraham and Isaac Abraham and Sarah tried to help God out. I guess they got a little impatient, like we do a lot of times. And he had a son by her handmaiden. And his name was Ishmael. You know, any time that we sin against God and go against Him, there's consequences. Even though Abraham and Sarah were godly people, they loved the Lord, they was faithful to the Lord, but they were human. And they made mistakes. Even today, we are seeing the results of that error that they made, that sin that they made. Because of the descendants of Ishmael, the Palestinians and all of them, they're saying that land over in Israel belongs to them. But God promised this land to Abraham in the covenant of Abraham, and through Isaac shall his seed be called. The scripture says that not all of Israel is of Israel. Not all natural Jews are in the covenant of Abraham. Only the seed that was called by God under the covenant of Abraham are the real spiritual Israel. Because all of Israel is not of Israel. So, We need to be thankful, and David was recognizing that, that his elect people are in that covenant that God made with Abraham. And that was purposed to be done even before the foundation of the world. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 18, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I'm recalled of an incident in the New Testament, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Verses 1 through 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, why the Lord by divine providence was going down this road, and this man had a desire to see him, and he climbed up in a tree. Now, why was that? And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is of the son of Abraham. This man, Zacchaeus, back before the foundation of the world, was chosen by God to be in the promised seed under the covenant of Abraham, to be one of the seed of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He must needs go to thy house today, because salvation has come to that house today. I remember another incident that the Lord says, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? By divine providence, there was a woman there at the well. One of his elect, of the seed of Abraham, needed to be saved. And they met up by divine providence. So Psalms 15:1 says, Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Those who are fit for communion with God may be known by conformity to His law. Those who are fit for the communion with God may be known by the conformity to His law. We can't serve God just any way. We have to serve God His way and according to His will. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Psalm 15 and verse 2 says, "He that walketh uprightly," listen, "he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." Now, he that walketh uprightly, according to John 1, 2, 1 John 2 and verse 6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." So we are to walk uprightly as one of God's children. Number 2, he that worketh righteousness. Matthew 5 and 6, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So whatever conforms to the revealed will of God is that we fulfill the righteousness of God according to His will and purpose according to this word. Number 3, he that speaketh the truth in his heart. Psalm 1 and verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That is his thoughts and motivations are characterized by righteousness and love. Our thoughts and motivations are characterized by the righteousness and love of God. This points to making God the priority of life and to love Him with a whole heart. The Lord loves and watches over and hears and listens to those that fear Him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this the whole duty of man." So, as the church of God, as the children of God, let us have a character of walking upright before God, that we will work righteousness in our hearts and our lives, and that we will speak the truth in our hearts. It's not enough just to say that I love God, but He says that if you love me, keep my commandments. May the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne, we come thanking you that you are God, and besides you there's none other. And Heavenly Father, we are privileged to be able to praise you and to worship you because you are worthy of all praise and worship. And we ask that you might deal with us as one of your children, that we might draw near to you. And that is the goal and the purpose of your church is that we, as children of God, will be a mature child of God. The maturing and the perfecting of the saints. And that's the reason that we need to teach and preach the whole gospel and the truth of the gospel, that your name would be honored and glorified, and that your church would be edified and built up in the most holy faith, and that we need to teach people and let them realize and know that they are sinners, that we are sinners, and we need a Savior, and that we need to serve Him and worship Him and bring honor and glory unto Him. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.